There's a very nice facility, a Jewish community center near our house, and we'll go there to swim laps occasionally. And Logan and I went there yesterday, and as we're walking in the doors, they had signs up saying that they would be closed today and tomorrow. And as we walked through the facility, there's a couple of basketball courts there that were all covered, and they were setting chairs up for an event. And when we got out to the pool, the lifeguard mentioned to one of the swimmers that came to the wall there, she said, "Are you ready for the high days?" And it just seemed odd to think that they were talking about the same thing that we're thinking about. And she said, "Are you ready for the high days?" And she said, "Yeah, we're getting ready." And I was thinking, how awesome will that be when the day comes at the fulfillment of these holy days, when everybody thinks that way and talks that way and prepares in that way. Wherever you go, throughout the city, throughout town, the same places that you would normally go, and you don't think about the fact that, or you just assume that they have no idea what we're doing today. And here was a group of people who has some idea and is keeping these days the way they know how, and we just look forward to the time when everybody can do that. She said it in a way that sounded a lot like we would hear throughout the winter months, "Are you ready for the holidays?" And it made me think about the contrast between these days, which are so full of meaning, and those days, which have almost no meaning, or the meaning that they have is not the ones that we're commanded to keep. One major difference between holidays and holy days is that the holidays that we would take off work for and have a barbecue on, perhaps, typically are a memorial of something. And in many cases, we have no idea what they're even memorializing. Like Labor Day, for instance, I've asked multiple people what Labor Day is about. They come up with some answer, but it's not what Wikipedia says it is. And Labor Day is kind of forgotten. And, you know, even all the events of 4th of July or some of these other days. But when we come together on these holy days, the ones that God has commanded, they are rich and full of meaning. And they depict many times a memorial of an event that has occurred, but in every case, they look forward to an event that is yet to occur. And what an exciting day. What an exciting event this Day of Trumpets pictures. And it's hard to say that it's the most exciting day. At first thought, I thought maybe it is the most exciting day. But then there's so many other days too. The last great day would be very exciting as well. So it's hard to say it's the most exciting day, but it is certainly a very exciting day. We come together by command on these days to examine their meaning and to contemplate how their fulfillment affects us and affects us today and in the future. We reset, we renew, and we refresh our goals and our purpose in life, really, as a result of what we were encouraged to do in the sermonette. And I appreciate that sermonette, that we should think about God's ways. We should talk about them. We should act on those things. So we align our priorities with God on these days. And He knows that we need it every year. It's so nice that He gives us these annual reminders of His plan, because He knows that as humans we forget, or we can get distracted or drawn away. But every year He brings us back to do what they sometimes do in the spy movies, to synchronize your watches. Make sure that everybody's on the same page and has the same plan and it thinks about the time frame of things. So as we see the meaning of these days progressively, year after year, becoming more educated about their meaning and fulfillment, we renew our hope and our efforts towards attaining the promise that they depict. So today we're going to consider the fulfillment of this day and think about what it means to us personally. And we're going to look at the day and also beyond the day and think a little bit about what our role will be like after the fulfillment of this day. Christ is going to come and bring something. He's going to bring a government, a kingdom. What will our role be like? We're going to think about this and answer the question, what will I do after Christ returns? We need a goal. Humans need goals. We set goals. From the time we're very little, we start thinking about things that we want to do or acquire or achieve, and we think about those goals, and they differ from person to person, but we all have constant things that we look forward to, and we think, I want to achieve that. Maybe it's very short term. I want to pass this test. I want to graduate from eighth grade, from high school. I want to graduate from college. I want to get married. I want to get a car. I want to have a car someday. We all thought a lot about that. I thought a lot about that, a car. Couldn't wait until someday I had a car and the ability to drive and all those fun things. To get married, to have kids, to purchase a home. The list goes on and on. To have grandkids someday. We look forward to these things. Proverbs records, Solomon recorded this observation in Proverbs where he says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, yet a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. So when we achieve these goals, they're exciting. When we think about the fulfillment of those goals, we may not always have the details in mind. We don't know what the details necessarily might be, but we think through, what would it be like to someday have a car and to be able to just go somewhere if I want to go somewhere? And that's kind of the way the thought process goes. Well, as we align our goals and our priorities and we consider these holy days, we're to think about what God says our goals should be and how we might align ourselves with those so we think about the fulfillment of them. Jesus Christ came to earth preaching a message of good news. That's in stark contrast to what we normally hear. But it's a message of good news about a kingdom. A kingdom. A kingdom is a government. A kingdom has four properties. There was an article in the recent Good News about this, that it contains subjects and laws and rulers and territory. So we think about that kingdom. He said this kingdom was to be the core about what we should think about, core of what we think about, and that's described in Matthew 6:33. We're told to seek first the kingdom. This aligns well with the first commandment. As we think that through as well, the first commandment says you should have no other gods before me. Now the second commandment says you should have no graven images. So going back to the first command, it's not talking about the image itself, no other wooden gods. It's talking about nothing should be more important to us than God himself and his way of life. Nothing should creep in there. So we're given that as the first commandment, and we're given this by Christ in his very first message that he came on earth and gave that's recorded for us in Matthew 6. So it's important. And this is the core of what Christ came speaking about. So as our lives are guided by a goal, in fact, it must be that way. Tom Robinson, in an article in the recent Good News, says here, the fact is, our lives must be guided by a goal, a vision of the future. Without a guiding vision or revelation from God, we will spiral away from God and ultimately perish. We heard about vision this Sabbath on the north side. Mr. Miller gave a message about vision. And he says, he gave us a story about losing your sight. And he quoted someone saying, losing your sight is one thing, but how much worse to lose your vision? We can read about this in Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no revelation, or where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. That contains a warning for us, doesn't it? That if we lose that vision, or if our vision gets cloudy or diminished in any way, then we might forget why we do the things that we do, why we do what God commands us. And as a result, we could cast off restraint, that restraint that we're commanded to have, that restraint that we should incorporate into our lives. Self-control, Peter calls it, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We should have that in our lives, and we have it because we have this vision burning bright. So that's what we're here to do today. Another scripture that we could turn to is 1 Corinthians 15:19. As we think about the fact that Christ is going to return on this day, and that will change everything, we've also been warned not to get distracted by the things of this world. Because by comparison, they're meaningless, useless, worthless. We talked about holy days and holidays. And when you think about what Satan tries to offer, it's a counterfeit. A complete counterfeit. That he tries to make it look shiny and valuable in some way, but it's a counterfeit. And so much so that as we contemplate this, we can read in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Because what our future looks like after his return is so much better. And while the Bible doesn't go into great detail exactly what it will be like, it doesn't say exactly what it will be like, but what we can do today and will do is we can go through what it does say and glean what we can about what it will be like and get some vision. We can think about how God worked in the past with Israel, and as Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it stands to reason that the way God and Jesus Christ worked at one time with Israel, makes sense that it might be similar going forward as well. So let's take some time and see how this applies to us and again what our role might be. One thing that we can consider is that God is planning a family. Currently there's two members in that family. Now there's several families here and couples who have been married in the last few years, and some of them have recently bought homes. And I've observed that none of them bought a one-bedroom home. They've all bought two, three, four-bedroom homes. And I don't think it's just for resale that they did this. I think at some day they plan to fill those rooms up. And we can read that God is the same way, that he has a plan to add to his family. Let's read about that in John 14. John 14 and verse 2. Well, we'll start in verse 1 because it's Christ here saying to the disciples that he's speaking to, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. They were concerned about the fact that he said he was going away. And they said, well, where are you going? They were thinking that he would restore the kingdom at that time. And he said, they were concerned. And he's trying to settle them down and saying in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am going, there you may be also. Will be with him. So that word mansions can be translated different ways, but it could be dwellings, so many dwellings. It's possible as we consider the creation, which we're encouraged many times to do, and it's at this time that it's a new moon, so we might be able to look out if we can get a good look at the stars and look up and say, perhaps those are the dwellings, all of those stars that we can see out there, maybe those are the dwellings described. Another way to look at it is rooms, many rooms in his mansion. Maybe it's many jobs. There'll be plenty of jobs for us to do. It's kind of funny that when you do a good job at something, when you work hard, you do a good job, what's very often your reward? Another job, right? You get more jobs. Give a job to a busy person and they'll get it done. The more you do, the more responsibilities you handle, the more jobs you get. And that very likely will be. That will be our reward. There is a work to do. Many times the plan of God and what's being done here on earth is called the work. Because there's work to be done. There's work to be done. God has a plan and we're a part of that plan, and there'll be work to be done. There is now and there will be then. And Christ is preparing that place for us. And he's saying that when that time comes, there will be a place for us. I think this can be very reassuring because we can all think about our different talents and abilities and perhaps think, what's it going to be like for me there? Will there be a spot for me? We go there not knowing exactly what it will be like. 1 John 3:1. Discusses this. Turn over to 1 John 3:1. Talking about the family of God. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." So, again, we'll be part of his family. "Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." So we talked about that earlier. We're not exactly 100% sure. We can't fathom it yet. But we know that when he, Christ, is revealed, we will be like him. "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Again, it helps us to align our priorities, and it becomes our motivation, that driving factor of why we want to come to understand what God's will is more and more and apply that to our lives. We'll be going to the feast in a little over a week, some sooner. But in the next couple weeks, we'll all be headed to the feast. And whether it's our first time at the feast site we're going to, or whether we've never been there before, we go there with a plan to have a good feast, but not knowing all the details. Right? We have some idea of what it's going to be like. We'll go there. We know that we'll go to church. We know that we'll hear messages, and that there'll be good messages. And that it will charge our batteries. We know that we'll have food, and it will be good food. Maybe too much of that good food, but it will be good food. But we may not know exactly what room we'll stay in. We may have even been to the lodge or the resort or hotel, or to we've rented this house before, perhaps, but we may not know what room it will be. We may not know what kind of car we'll rent. We know we have one reserved, but then you never know what you get when you get there. We know we'll eat somewhere, but we may not know where, and we may not know who else will be there. We may know some people, but there's always surprises when you get there and you see somebody you haven't seen in a long time. So we have a general idea, but the details come together as you get there. And we have an idea, as the sermonette encouraged us, we think about it. We get excited about that. That's exactly the purpose of this holy day and the holy day season, is to think about these things. There's so many analogies for this feeling of having some idea what it's like but not knowing. We happen to have, this year in school, our kids have kind of stepped up a level. We have one in elementary school, one started junior high, and one started high school this year. So they were going to new schools, and they had a pretty good idea of what it would be like. They'd be changing classes now. One would be changing classes. That was new. Two new campuses for them. But they didn't know all the details. And Logan did say, after one of his first days, how was school? And usually you get good. Well, what do you like about it? It's better than junior high. And it's better because it was a new place and he's a freshman. So there's lots of new opportunities, new things to learn about, new things to try, new teams to try to be on, different opportunities for him. And we can think about that fact that that's going to be like that for us too when we do finally find out what it's going to be like. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We can imagine that it will be wonderful. We're told that it will be wonderful, better than we can imagine. There's only so far physically we can go in contemplating it, and even with our imagination. And it says here, a quote from the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. We've never seen, never heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And we could define love, him, 1 John does, keeping his commandments, walking as he walks, loving the brother, so many things. But in verse 10 it says, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So we get some level of understanding because God's Holy Spirit works with us and in us and helps us to understand. We come together on these days and we think about it and we read what the Bible says. So it does help us to understand more, but it clearly does say that our imagination can't even take us there. It's going to be so much better than anything we could imagine. And we read in 1 John 3:3 that it's this hope that drives us and this hope that causes us to purify ourselves. And it's this hope that we're going to need to hang on to. As we talked about this morning, Mr. Elliott talked about the fact that this world, it may actually get better for some amount of time. There may be some time where, one analogy I heard that somebody, as the government lights the house on fire to keep warm, the things may seem okay for a little while, but in the end, it just can't continue to be good. Mr. Schreiber has another analogy that he uses. He says, where we're at with America right now is we realize that we can't pay the bill. And it's like perhaps being at a very nice restaurant and you realize that there's no way you're ever going to be able to pay the bill. So what are your options at that point? Well, it seems that the one option it seems like we're as a country choosing is you just keep ordering. They don't bring you the bill until you're done, right? So just don't finish. Order something else. Maybe we'll have dessert one more time before the day of reckoning really comes. But it can almost be more dangerous to think about the fact that it could get better, because that could draw us away farther. We have to be very careful and be aware of the fact that it could seem better at any rate. But that won't last long. And then things will seem worse. And people will wonder, how could God be a part of this? This isn't going well. And Mr. Elliott spoke to that self-preservation instinct that we all have. We want to preserve the good times for as long as they can. We want to fix things. We sit and talk about politics or what's going on with the government, or and we want to fix it. And we think, if only this could be better, or that could be different, or if this person were in that area of responsibility, they know what they're doing. But to what end? We talked about this in club one time, and somebody got up and said, really, the best thing that could happen is that we get the worst possible candidate in office and get this whole thing over with. Mr. Elliott quoted Mr. Romer today, right? Bring it on. Let's move forward. But that brings a lot of anxiety as well. And so we think about this day and the coming days the holy days that we'll be keeping and what they remind us of. And we know that that's what's going to be beyond these days. It was also talked about the fact that childbirth is exciting because you know what's on the other side of it, but the process is perhaps terrifying, or there's at least some anxiety about it, and that's what we're going to have to go through to get to the other side. We know that when we get there, though, it will have been worth it. Let's read about a little bit more about what our role might be like after that in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit." We talked about that a little bit. We come to understand this because of God's Holy Spirit. And also, his Holy Spirit combines with the spirit we have that he's given us, spirit and man, and we become children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is important to consider, that we will actually be heirs with Christ. We're reading it from the Bible, and this is a piece of understanding that is uncommon out there. That we will be actually heirs with Christ. It's what the Bible says, but it's not what is commonly taught. And I've been surprised about this, actually, because I've been in conversations with friends who usually what they want to do is try to convince me that we don't need to keep the Sabbath so that we can go do something fun on the Sabbath. And I have one friend in particular that he always wanted to talk about this, and that was his ultimate goal, which he never accomplished, by the way. But then we would talk about being children of God, and I had asked him, I said, "What do you think life is like after this life?" And none of them that were there present knew. They didn't have any idea. They said, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if we'll just be able to see God in his glory," was one thing, to be able to look upon God. We'll certainly be able to do that. What else? No idea. No concept of having a job or having a position or having a place or what it would be like. When I mentioned being children of God, they said, "That's blasphemous. No, that can't be true. You'll be eternal and you'll be spirit, but not children of God." The Bible says, "Children of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." It's what the Bible promises. It's what we can think about on this day. And as we think about that, as we think about aligning our priorities with God, as we think about that hope in us that causes us to change our lives and suffer whatever it is we would need to suffer in this life now to get to that end, we read in verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it says here that nothing we could possibly go through now is even worthy to be compared. When the time comes, we'll look back on it and say, "That was 100% worth it." "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God." Sons of God. The whole creation is waiting for this. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." As we look upon those stars and we think, maybe that's the place for me. One of those dwelling places is for me. Those stars are, it's saying here in a way, thinking the same thing. The creation will be better when the time comes that the children of God are able to go work with it. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope." So we can't see it yet. We don't need to hope for it anymore once we have it. We talked a little bit about goals earlier and achievements. And that goal or that achievement or whatever it is we're striving for can be all-consuming. Until when? Until it's accomplished, right? And then many times there's a little bit of a happy time or a buzz about that. And then you start right out thinking about the next goal or the next thing that you want to accomplish. So it's talking about this hope. We can't see it and we still hope for it. Why does one still hope for what he sees? So it's not here, it's not now, it's something so much better than now, in the future. For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So this is that redemption, that adoption made possible by Christ's sacrifice. The things which are promised, we've read it multiple times now, are something that we can't even comprehend. Have things happened in biblical history that were beyond the comprehension of any of those alive at the time? Let's think about one example of that, at least. Let's think about Noah. Noah was told to build an ark in the middle of the desert. Every time I think about the holy days and what the plan is going to be like and what the future is going to be like, for some reason I think about Noah because it's so far beyond what we're able to dream up. Could Noah have imagined, really, that all of this was going to happen? Nothing like this had ever happened before. And so he starts to build this boat. And you can imagine what he must have felt like as people made fun of him for building this boat. And he was persecuted as a result of it. They made fun of him, they laughed at him, and yet he tried to preach to them and say, it will be so much better for you if you repent. Because the things that are coming are going to be something that you would want to avoid, and you can, if you only make the right decisions. Oh, what's coming? The whole world's going to flood? Doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem fathomable. Yet God promised Noah that it would rain, and he did build an ark. And then these animals did come. Amazingly enough, they did come. These animals came, and they loaded onto this boat. And then what happened? God shut the door and sealed the door. And then what happened? A whole nother week of no rain. The door sealed. Lots of animals in there. Probably ready for a little rain now. And he had to wait a whole nother week. Now the people outside are probably saying, nicely done, Noah. You've got yourself a big zoo. But you don't have any rain. And then those rains came. They really did come. And you can imagine Noah at the point where he's floating around thinking, I'm so glad I listened. I'm so glad I persevered through all of that. I'm very sad that there's not more people on this boat, but I'm glad that God told me and that I listened and that my family's here. People thought he was crazy. People may think we're crazy. We may think we're crazy sometimes. That's, again, what these days are all about, is to remind ourselves of why we're doing what we're doing, why we're trying to change our thoughts to the way God thinks, why we're trying to replace our motives and our desires with God's motives and God's desires, why we're trying to overcome, why we're trying to be converted. These words that all imply change and transformation. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 3:1. What Peter writes to the church then, his church then, is not really unlike the message that went to Noah. Let's read this. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, so he's speaking to the brethren, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God hasn't forgotten. We start to think, well, it's been 6,000 years. Year 2000 came and went. Days come and go. God hasn't forgotten. We know it's close. And it says here, he's faithful and he's coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's very patient with us. Maybe that's what he's waiting for, is for us to come around. But he said, the day of the Lord, in verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That sounds pretty fantastic, doesn't it? But surely it sounded very fantastic to Noah as well when he was told that the whole earth would be flooded. Here it says the earth will be burned up. We can imagine that now, though, can't we? There might have been a time when people read this, and probably this group of people that read what Peter wrote the first time, and they thought, I don't understand how that could be true, but we can. We've seen what bombs can do. We've seen what kind of destruction could occur. Thousands and thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of nuclear weapons out there. It wouldn't take very many of them to bring this to pass. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things that we can see, everything in this world that might otherwise capture our fancy and become a priority for us, they will be dissolved. Therefore, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What kind of people ought we to be as a result of these thoughts? That's what we think about on these holy days. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what these days and this whole season depicts, is his return. And then it gives us some reminders of what we should be doing. Therefore, beloved, be looking forward to these things. Be diligent. Diligence implies that daily grind of doing it every day, of that constant reminder. It takes diligence in that way. Perseverance, to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Talking about righteousness being, or the white linen being the righteous acts of the saints. So we should be without spot. Our white linen, that day when we get it, should be without spot. We should be blameless. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And then it warns us in verse 17 as well. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, since we've been warned of these things before they occur, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We want to be very careful that that doesn't occur, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's something that we can pray about this Holy Day season, is that we grow in knowledge as well, that we take the time to really make these days profitable. I have a friend that never says, have a good day. He says, make it a great day. I appreciate that he says that. Makes me think every time he does. It's not just happenstance. Make it a great day. For you and for others, make it a great feast. Make it a great day of trumpets. Make it a great day of atonement. Make it meaningful by studying what the meaning is, by reading the resources that we have at our disposal, by accessing them on the site, by reading what these days mean, by studying the Bible and contemplating what message God has in store for us, by thinking about these things that we're talking about today, that just like Noah could not have conceived the things that were going to happen, it's very difficult to conceive the things that are written in Revelation, but they are going to happen. You know, it's a blessing to think about the fact that these things are going to be melted. Driving through certain cities, and you just see that there's no way to fix those places. There's so many places on earth, and there's so many situations that are just seemingly beyond repair. And it's almost, while it will be destructive, it's almost exciting to know that all of that's going to be done away with, and it's going to be a new earth. And it's going to have a new government. It's going to be built with new buildings. It's going to be done God's way from the ground up. Let's read about this again, sharpening our vision. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. That's a little sad, I think. If you guys are going to the beach, you'll think, this is a millennial setting, this the beach and the ocean. But no, it's not really a millennial setting, because it says here that it will be gone. But I'm sure that it will be replaced with something better. The Bible says that. Mr. Skip Miller is an elder in San Diego, and he likes to surf. And he always says, I can't imagine how there could be no more sea. But that's just a fun conversation that he likes to have. But it says that that's all gone away. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away, no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So there's going to be a new city, a new headquarters. There'll be a new government. We will be spirit at that point. And so 1 Corinthians 15:50 talks about that resurrection, and we'll hear more about that as the day comes. But this physical body that we have, this corruptible body, will put on incorruption and will be changed. Why don't we just go read that? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Starting in verse 46, it says, "The spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after the spiritual." So we're starting out as physical. "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust." So Adam was of dust. We return to dust when we die. "And now Christ has been made spirit, and we also will be spirit one day. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." We've talked about the fact that we are going to inherit the kingdom of God. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." So on this day, we will be converted to spirit. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And then verse 58, an encouragement again. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." As we align our priorities, as we keep these holy days, we think about the fact that they are full of promise. In fact, as we read about what faith itself implies in Hebrews, it says that faith is about believing God, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. We can study that during these holy days and be thinking about that. In every case, as it talks about what the world is going to be like, it also gives us a reminder to purify ourselves, to be steadfast, to be immovable. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we will be spirit, we will be members of God's family. And as members of His family, we'll have a job to do. We'll have jobs to do. In every family, the different family members have different responsibilities. And one thing that we will be able to do is help teach others God's way of life so that He can continue to grow His family. We have a high priest now. We have an elder brother in Jesus that has been through the things that we've been through. Hebrews 4:15 talks about this. It says in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have an elder brother that has been through this life and understands what we're going through. When we're made spirit, those that we work with, we will be able to understand what they're going through, because we've been there. We will then be children of God. We will be joint heirs with Christ. And we will also be teaching others as He works with us now. And we will have that set of experiences that can benefit others. So we shouldn't think, oh, my background, we sang a song today, that it's not because of race or station that we're here. It's not because of any of our own capabilities. God has called all of us, for some reason, to accomplish His work. Not our work, but His work. And we all have something that He can use to help teach others. And if nothing else, the fact that we've been through this life, and maybe some of the not so fantastic parts of our lives, may serve to help somebody out the most. Somebody else who's gone through the same thing. And they need help, and they say, wow, you really can understand. You really can help me. Isaiah 30, gives us a prophecy about what the kingdom will be like. Gives us a little insight into what we may be doing as well. And I don't know about you, but it always helps me to think that I think about having a job and something to do, and a way to help and some work to do. It says in Isaiah 30, verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or wherever you turn to the left. There'll be a voice saying to somebody who may be starting to do something that they shouldn't, that's not the way. This is the right thing to do. Whose voice will that be? Maybe somebody who's been there. Maybe somebody who has responsibility over that person. Camp is the greatest microcosm for this, because at summer camp, whether you've been there or not, you can visualize, understand, and appreciate what is attempted there. And that is, it's an environment out of this world, very similar to the feast, where everyone is trying to live and promote God's way of life. And all of those who serve on the staff have the same goal. They have the same end result in mind from whatever perspective they're serving in, and that is to promote God's way of life, set an example for it, create an environment where it's the norm, and help others experience that. Help those campers experience that. Well, there's more than once during that week where probably almost every staff member has the opportunity to say, that's not the right way. Don't do that. And those campers, for the most part, out of respect, okay, no problem. And then they go and do the right thing. Or they have a bad idea or something happens and just a little gentle reminder gets them going right back in the right direction. It's so exciting to see that, and it helps me to understand what the fulfillment of this and these other scriptures might be like as we're working with others when that day comes. Let's turn over to Romans 12. And think about the fact that we all have different strengths. We all have different capabilities. God created all sorts of diversity amongst us. He created us in different sizes, shapes, heights, talents, strengths, abilities. Not everybody can pick up Mr. Elliott when they give him a hug. We have introverts. We have extroverts. We have, put another way, and this, the Bible says, we have those who speak and those who show. So we have those who show and those who tell. Many times someone who's more introverted might say, I don't see myself as a king or a priest. That's terrifying. Well, what's being said by king or priest here? Maybe it's just showing the right way. Returning to Romans 12:4. For as we have many members in the one body, but all members do not have the same function. Let's remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to put us all in the exact same role. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So again, that's where that camp analogy helps me to understand that, can help us all to understand that a little bit, because not everybody is the camp director. Not everybody's an activity lead where they get up and they tell people how to do whatever it is that you're learning to do. Not everybody has the expertise to be the archery instructor. Pretty important that you have some level of competence in archery if you're going to be teaching people how to shoot things, right? So you shoot the right things. So certain level of competency has to be there. Lifeguards, somebody should be trained as a lifeguard if they're going to be down at the waterfront or teaching people how to work with boats or how to swim or any of that. There's a certain training. So not everybody has the same function. But we being many are one body in Christ. Not everybody has the same function in the church, in the family, in the analogy that we're using here of camp, but everybody has the same goal. And we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. And then he goes through several different gifts. If prophecy, or ministry, or teaching, or exhortation, or he who gives, or he who leads, or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, or those who pray. I know there's so many times people say, I've been praying for you. I say, well, I appreciate that. There's people who have, that's what they have to give, and they give it. And it's so wonderful. We will be part of an organization. When we think about the fact that Christ is returning, that his kingdom is a government, it's going to be organized. It's going to be organized. We can see how God organized things. Read Numbers. Spin through Numbers in the next week or so. And go through how this was the nation of Israel, and God was their king, and he caused them to organize. Everything was organized. What family everybody was in, it gives detailed numbers of each family. which meant they kept the genealogy. They knew who belonged to who. The animals were all numbered. Everything was numbered and in order. There were different responsibilities divided up. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles 23. This can be so encouraging to us as we look beyond the time when Christ returns and we think about, what will my role be? How can I contribute? In 1 Chronicles 12:14, it talks about captains of hundreds and captains of thousands according to abilities. In 1 Chronicles 23 here, it says, now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord, 6,000 were officers and judges, 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000, this was their entire job, praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. So we have musicians, we have gatekeepers, we have those about different aspects of business, different responsibilities. 1 Chronicles 23:30 says, there were some that were to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the feasts, according to the ordinance governing them, regularly before the Lord. So these people gave thanks and praise. That was their job. You can continue reading through these next couple chapters of 1 Chronicles, and it talks about there were some that governed because of their ability, some that did physical work because of their strength for work. It talks about some that were small, some that were great. It talks about students. It talks about teachers. It talks about judges. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 30 said that there were some of the Hebronites, 1,700 able men, who had the oversight of Israel on the west side of the Jordan for all the business of the Lord and in the service of the king. So there were some that had to manage. There were different enterprises that were done. There were the fields, there were the crops, there were the animals. So some that had business that they had to take care of. All sorts of different organizations, all sorts of things. So as we think about what our individually God-given talents and abilities are, we can be encouraged to know that God has a use for all of us and that we can serve in some way when he establishes his government and his structure. We can read in the parables about the fact that Christ said that he gave out a certain amount of talents and he wanted them to use those talents. He wanted them to make the most of what they've been given. And then he gave them a reward according to what they had done with their time and with what they'd been given. So, again, a reminder that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It makes sense that he's going to work the same way. He's given us talents, abilities, and time. And he's going to want to know what we did with it. We will serve and rule as Christ did. Let's turn over to Luke 22, 25 through 30. There's ways to lead and ways not to lead. It says here in Luke 22, verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, let he who is greatest among you let him be as the younger. And he who has governed, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table. Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. So Christ is saying, I came to you and I served. In the booklet, What is Your Destiny? On page 28, it says, rest assured, there is no way God will imbue us with his omnipotent power and immortality unless we are thoroughly yielded to his direction, walking humbly in his way of love and service to others. Thankfully, God helps us grow throughout our lives as we submit to him. And when we are fully transformed into his likeness at the resurrection, on the day of trumpets, we will have his perfect loving character as our own. No vestige will be left of selfish human nature, only total selfless love and care for others, just as God has. There will be perfect harmony among all those of God's family, and with total concern for the good of those governed, God's family will reign over the angels and all human beings as yet unchanged. When Christ comes, we all will have a role to play. Can you see it? Can you envision it? It's hard to do. It says we see now through a glass darkly, but the day will come when we can see more clearly. So we can't see it perfectly, but we can envision it as much as possible, and we can see our role in it. And we can make the changes in our lives necessary so that we're there, so that God wants us as part of his family, as part of his staff, and he gives us this job. We can know for sure that he's coming. We can think about it and rest assured when Christ returns, he will have a place for you.